Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we give you thanks and praise that you, the God of all the universe, would bow your ear to us to hear our prayers, that our very voices and our petitions come before you and you hear us. You listen to our cries for help and mercy, and that you even give ear to us when we are when we're not praying even as we should. Lord, the grace and mercy that you give to us is beyond our finding out. And we pray that as we have this blessed opportunity now to speak with you, that you would hear us for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would bless us with your grace and mercy, knowing that this is such a wonderful privilege that we get to talk with you, that the barrier that sin created truly has been broken down, and that we get to speak with you as our Heavenly Father, and not as the God who would damn us for all eternity. That is such a great difference from where we have come from to where we are now. And we pray, O Lord, that as we speak to you now, we would do so with the comfort that is given to us in the gospel, and that we would know with absolute surety that you will do what is right and what is good. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with the specific needs of this congregation. We pray that you would be with Phil Hoeksma, and as he is planning to have shoulder surgery this Wednesday, we pray, Lord, that everything would go well and that you would give him a peace about this. And we pray for the doctors and surgeons that they would use wisdom and skill in this procedure. And then we ask, Lord, that there would be healing. And we know that all healing comes from your hand. It is amazing to us, Lord, that in a day and age in which there's been so much technological advancement, that all of that is for nothing unless you bless it. And unless you, by your gracious hand, cause our bodies to be healed. And so we look to you, Lord, for you are the great physician, the one who heals all our diseases. You are the one that gives us every good and perfect thing. So we pray, Lord, for him in this, and we ask for your blessing. And we also pray, Lord, for Joan DeWitt, who is earthly speaking at the end of her life. And we pray, Lord, for just her family and her kids and grandkids. Lord, we pray for them in this time too, that even as we see the effects of the fall and we see the pain of death, we are reminded of the sure hope that we have, the sure hope of dwelling with you for all eternity. That as our Lord Jesus has told us, that even though we die, we don't really die, but we live forever. For we have been given everlasting life. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also be with your church here in Vernon. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless this congregation, that you would build her up in faith, hope, and love. And we pray as well, Lord, that you would be with your church around the world. We ask that you would continue to bless the missionaries that we support, that you would give them encouragement and strength to boldly proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us all a heart here to share that good news as well. We also pray, Lord, for our government and for the politicians that are supposed to represent us. We pray, O Lord, that as we see wickedness abound in this country, that you would cause there to be a heart of repentance and a turning back to you. We pray, O Lord, especially for the most weak and vulnerable among us. We think of those who are sick, those who are elderly and are being talked into killing themselves. We think of those who are confused and struggling with mental illness and think that by lopping off body parts and taking hormones that will solve their problems. Lord, these are all lies straight from the devil. And we pray, O Lord, for these people, for they are weak. And they are being told such terrible lies that will, if believed even for a short time, will have irreparable damage. Lord, we pray that in this time, we, your people, would proclaim the peace, the reconciliation, and the healing that is given freely to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would hear us, and may you be used mightily by us to bring this light into the dark places of this world. We also pray, Lord, for the collections and offerings that we have this your day. We pray for children of hope and the needy. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the money that we can give to help the orphans and the children that are abandoned, taken from their parents because of abuse or neglect in Mexico. We pray, Lord, that you would bless these children, Lord. We pray that you would help them come to know and see that even though their parents have abandoned them, that they are loved by you. That as King David wrote all those years ago, that though my father and mother forsake me, yet the Lord will take care of me. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help these children to come to know that very same truth. We also pray, Lord, that you would continue to give all that is stood in need of among the marriages of this congregation, among the parents, among the children, the young people, the elderly. Lord, you know that we all have different struggles. You know that we are all hurting hearts. You know that we all struggle with various sins. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant to us what we stand in need of in these things. Cause us to have a heart that seeks to serve you with excellence. We know we cannot serve you perfectly, but may that not deter us from seeking to serve you with our utmost. That we would give of our whole lives to you, for you are worthy for us to give of everything. For truly, our Lord Jesus Christ gave us everything. We pray, O Lord, that you would set our hearts and minds to these things. Help us to be heavenly minded and not earthly minded. And place within us a sure hope of the future. And may in whatever come, we have patience, whether in adversity, and that we would have joy in times of prosperity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and we'll begin reading at verse 23. Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 23. Where we are in the book of Exodus is we are in the instruction that's given to the Israelites about how the tabernacle and its furniture was supposed to be constructed. And all of this points us to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look now at the table of showbread. Exodus chapter 25 at verse 23. Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Also make around it a rim, a hand breadth wide, and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be used, are to close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them, and make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together Psalm 27, stanzas 1 and 2 of Psalm 27. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we are looking at a piece of furniture in the tabernacle. And before we begin looking at the table of showbread specifically, I want us to see the forest before we look at the bark on this individual tree. In Exodus, the order in which each of the pieces of furniture are described, as well as their placement within the tabernacle complex, is significant. We sometimes just think, well, now we got this piece, and then this piece, and then this. But the order in which all of these things are described actually has great significance to us as well. What's the first piece of furniture that is described? It is the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God dwells and the place where atonement is made, where the blood of the bull, the sacrificed bull, is sprinkled on the altar to cover over the sins of the people. And that God's people dwelt with him in covenant, faithful love and grace. Now we also see, as we go out from the Ark of the Covenant, you then move into the holy place of the tabernacle, and we have described for us here the second piece of furniture, the table of showbread. And then we will get to, then you get to the lampstand, and then you go out further, and you then look at the whole tabernacle structure, and then you go out into the outer courtyard, and you have the altar, and then you have the sea and the basin, and you have the priestly garments and all of that. And then you start to go backwards and you go back into the tabernacle and you have the altar of incense. And I just quickly brush over this for us to see that what is actually happening is you see God starting with the Ark of the Covenant. He's saying, I have promised to be your God, and I have promised a way for you to come into my presence, the mercy seat, the blood on there. And out from that, we see God's grace going and grabbing his people and then dragging them, if you will, back into his presence to be there with him. That was the whole point of the Exodus, remember? What was the whole point? Why did God send all those plagues on the Egyptians? Why did he cause them to cross over the Red Sea? It was so that his people could dwell with him. That's the whole point. And as we think upon the salvation that is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, what's the point of Christ coming? It's so that we could be with him. So we could dwell with God's with God and be with his people forever and ever. That's the whole point. For God's people to dwell with God. And we see this happening in all the description of the tabernacle. God's grace pursuing, hunting down grace, going after his people and drawing them close to himself. Now, when we look at the table of showbread, what we are seeing in this piece of furniture is God's grace still going out to get his people. And so that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. God's grace pursuing us, hunting us down and drawing us nearer, still nearer to the Lord. Another thing to keep in mind as well as we look at the significance of this piece of furniture is that all the grace that the table of showbread points to proceeds from God's covenant love and grace that we see pictured for us in the Ark of the Covenant. That God will dwell with his people in covenant faithful love, and that's only possible because of the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat. Now, as I said, that's the point from which everything flows. Everything good that comes to God's people, it all comes flowing out of the Ark of the Covenant. And that, of course, is showing us and picturing for us the cross of Christ. The Apostle John points out this very thing when he records that when Jesus' side was pierced with the spear, what came out? Blood and water. This was to show that he really did die, but also to remind us that it is all by the death of Christ that all the grace of God is accomplished and given to us. That we are washed and cleansed in the sight of God, and that we are covered and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It was the only way that justice could be done and grace given to us sinful people. So now as we look at the table of showbread, we must first recognize that this table, which represents the continual blessing of God being given to His people, is only possible because of God's covenant faithful love for us shown to us in the salvation that is provided in the cross of Christ. Now, the table of showbread was a table that was to hold the 12 loaves of bread that were continually to be in the holy place. Bread was symbolic of the necessities of life. Bread was the staple of everyone's diet in the ancient Near East. It was the one food that they would eat consistently throughout the year. They did eat meat, of course. They did eat some olives, dates, grapes, and yes, they did eat some other vegetables too, regrettably. But those things, especially in a hot climate in a place like the Middle East, those things don't last very long. They don't store very well. So you would eat meat occasionally, you would eat fruits and vegetables in their season, but the mainstay of the diet of people living in this area was bread. Because of this, bread became symbolic of the necessity for life. You think about if the wheat or barley harvest failed, that meant in that day and age, death. God is here showcasing that He is the one that is going to provide for His people everything they need for eternal life. And that provision for eternal life is not occasional, but it is continual. Every day there was bread set out on this table to remind the people that the Lord would provide everything they needed for body and soul, for temporary life here, but even more so for our eternal life with Him. And in the construction of this table and all the vessels that were used to hold the bread and make the bread, we are told that they were all covered in gold. The same material that the Ark of the Covenant was covered in, the same material the mercy seat was made entirely out of, the most precious of metals. The fact that everything is covered in gold is a constant reminder that it is the God who is holy, 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 that is providing for His people. It is the God who is holy, 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 that is the one that is providing for His people. That has real practical implications for how we worship our God in our daily life. Because as we look at every provision that our God has blessed us with, we must recognize that it comes from His holy hand. That means as we see the Lord's gracious provisions for us in our lives, everything from the food in our fridge to our eternal life with Him is worthy of our thanksgiving and praise to Him. You see, brothers and sisters, we have a tendency, especially in the culture in which we live, to treat everything as ordinary. The temptation to do so for us can even creep into how we view worship and the height of our earthly worship, even here in church. That we treat this time together with God as ordinary. Now maybe we think because we are, you know, we're reformed and, well, look at how we're, you know, dressed pretty nice, you know. So we don't treat this as ordinary. But we have the same temptation. We just maybe put a good face on it. We can read the Bible and the provision of God's Word as ordinary or just slightly more holy than other books. We've done that. We've all done that. We've read the Bible purely for academic well-being. I want to read it. I just want to learn something new. Rather than reading this as, this is the Word of God. This is Him speaking to me out of His love and grace, and that He is personally talking to me. You see how we can so easily treat the holy things of God as ordinary? Even though, if we read the cover of our Bibles, what does it say on it? The Holy Bible. Literally means the holy book. And yet, so often we read it as if it isn't. There are certain physical items that we have in our lives. And I want us to think about this idea of holy and recognize that all of God's gifts to us carry with it a holiness. And I hope we'll see that for in a moment. But there are certain physical memories or items that you have in your life that are sacred to you. I have an itchy blanket. That sounds like a terrible blanket. It is. It is truly a terrible blanket. You would not want to wrap yourself in this thing. You would itch yourself to death. But I can't get rid of it because it was given to me by someone who was just a very kind woman, a widow, who I was with while her husband passed away, and they were both very good to me in their elder years and just blessing me, mentoring me. He taught me Belgic confession in catechism class and just was really influential in my life. And so I can't get rid of that blanket because it reminds me of their gentleness to me, but more importantly, it reminds me of what they taught me. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. And so I can't get rid of that. That's a special item I have in my house. Or maybe it's a memory. I can remember like it was yesterday on my wedding day where I was able to, before the service, eyes closed, of course, couldn't see the bride, you know, that old superstition thing. But I was able to hold my wife's hands, and we prayed together. I remember that because that was a very special moment in both of our lives. And that's sacred to me. These kinds of things are holy to us because of the special significance in our lives. But we must remember these, as well as all good gifts, are given to us by our Heavenly Father, and because He gives them to us, they are holy. There are, of course, things and moments that are more holy than others. I hope we understand that. There are some things that are more holy than others, and we must treat such things appropriately. The Lord's Supper is obviously much more holy than eating lunch. Right? We recognize that. But our peanut butter and jelly sandwiches are not just ordinary. That peanut butter and jelly sandwich does deserve our thankfulness and our praise to our God. Because even our peanut butter and jelly sandwich is a gift from our holy Heavenly Father and our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Those memories and gifts that we look back to with fondness and sacredness in our life are special because of the people who gave or participated in those memories with us. Well, if we know the one that is giving us every good and perfect thing, then that certainly brings a specialness and a sacredness to all those things too. It's how come we can praise God in the rain because we see Him watering the earth, and we can praise God in the sunshine because we feel the warmth of that sun upon our faces. It's all a gift. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul commands us to give thanks in all things, because everything is worthy of our thanksgiving. And that leads us then to our second point. The Lord provides for all of His people all of the time. The 12 loaves that were to be placed on this table symbolize the provision for the 12 tribes of Israel, which represented the entirety of God's people. Our covenant faithful God will provide for all of His people all of the time. There are times in our lives when we feel like we are abandoned by God. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Psalm 88. The saddest song in the Psalter. Psalm 88. It has one encouraging line in it, and it's the first one. The rest is rather depressing. But let's read it together. Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before You. May my prayer come before You. Turn Your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom You remember no more, who are cut off from Your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all Your waves, Selah. You have taken from me my closest friends, and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to You, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to You. Do You show Your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise You? Selah. Is Your love declared in the grave, Your faithfulness in destruction? Are Your wonders known in the place of darkness, or Your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to You for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before You. Why, O Lord, do You reject me and hide Your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered Your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. I don't think that psalm gets read in many churches today. And it's a shame, because we all go through times in our lives where these words are exactly what we are experiencing. Where we would say, that time in my life was a Psalm 88 time. There are times in our lives when we feel abandoned by the Lord, and we wonder where He is. It is not wrong to cry out to the Lord, "Where are you?" And to plead with Him to make His gracious presence known to you. You can't do it in anger. That would be wrong. But it is okay to, in the midst of your pain, cry out, "Lord, where are you? Please come. I need you. Every hour I need you." But we cannot stay there. We cannot stay there. Throughout the Psalter, the Psalms are grouped together. Some are twins, if you will. They go together. And some are triplets, and some are quadruplets, and so on. Grouped together. Well, Psalm 88 is grouped together with Psalm 89. And there is a point at which you must come to Psalm 89, because in verses 1 through 4 we read, "I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, 'I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations.'" Selah. You see, brothers and sisters, there are moments in our lives where we do go through times and where we wonder, "Where, Lord, are you?" But then we always have to remind ourselves of the truth. Our God is always with us, and He will always provide, because He is covenantally faithful. Even when it feels like God has abandoned us, we must remember that oftentimes our feelings are not reality. This bread on this table was to be a constant reminder to the people that the Lord will continue to provide for them even in the midst of hardship. God will be faithful. Which leads us to the last point. We know that our God has been and will always be faithful to His promises because He has given to us the one who is the bread of life. He has given us the one who is the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that supplies us with everything that we need for body and soul, in life and in death. There's a helpful passage to us in Genesis. I think I preached on this passage, but it would have been many, many years ago now. But Genesis chapter 22. Remember, in that chapter, Abraham is commanded by God to sacrifice Isaac, his son. And you remember that Abraham built an altar on the top of Mount Moriah. And just before Abraham was going to plunge the knife into his son, the angel of the Lord stopped him and provided a ram for the sacrifice. Abraham, after having seen the provision of the Lord, called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Children, where is Mount Moriah? Golgotha. The place where the Lamb of God was slain. Where Christ was crucified, so that we would forever eat the bread of life and receive eternal life from Him and enjoy it with Him. The Lord always provides. Whenever you are tempted to doubt, whenever you wonder where the Lord is, whenever you feel like you have been abandoned, remember the cross of Christ. Look to the mountain called Jehovah Jireh. For it was there that all the promises of God were fulfilled, and the constant encouragement of God's grace is to us supplied. My brothers and sisters, our hope is not set upon shifting sand, but it is upon a firm rock. I love the picture that Charles Spurgeon uses about Noah. He said, Noah fell down many times in the ark, but he never fell out of it. There are many times in our lives when we stumble and we fall, and when we feel like failures and we feel like we have been left and abandoned by the Lord, but we must remember that we are always in His hand. And that we can never fall from our position of grace. The Lord will never fall out of love for us. We are always His people. And if God has provided our eternal salvation, how much more will He provide us with the little things in life? You know, sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? We think, oh yeah, God took care of my sin. He took care of that. He took care of my eternal life. But now I've got to deal with this, you know, relationship that's got problems. Or I have to deal with paying my mortgage. Or I have to pay with dealing with these far smaller things. But don't you think if God took care of our biggest needs and provided us with eternal life, that He would not then take care of all the little things to make sure that everything in our entire life worked toward our salvation? That's what we confess in Heidelberg Question Answer 1. That everything in this life is in service to us, to bring us closer to Him. And that's how, in the midst of trial and tribulation, you can look at those times and say, God was faithful. And He gave me the greatest gift that could be given. A stronger faith in Him. That I could grow in my relationship with Him. That's what it's all about. We sometimes forget what the Apostle Paul says. There are three things that abide, right? Faith, hope, and love. But what's the greatest? Love. Why? Because that's what God wants for us. He wants us to dwell with Him in love. We as Reformed people put a lot of emphasis on faith, and that's good, that's right, that's true. But the whole goal of why God gave us faith is so that He would show us His love, we would experience it and enjoy it, but also that we would love Him. Have we understood that? Because that is far different than just going through the motions. That's far different than Pharisaism, than legalism or antinomianism or any of those things. When we recognize that the whole point of God's grace given to us was for us to draw near to Him in a loving relationship, that changes everything about how we look at life. Because now we see it all as a gift from God. We see everything as Him leading us to Himself and growing in our faith, hope, and love. Our faith in Him, our love for Him, and our hope in Him as well. Brothers and sisters, it is my prayer that you are encouraged by these truths. And that as you go forth in your life, no matter what various trials or tribulations befall you, that you would remember, this is hard. And I feel like I am abandoned by the Lord. And yet I know He will be faithful. And I know He will be faithful because I can look to the cross. And I can see there that He was faithful. Even when it looked like it wasn't possible. With God, all things are possible. And I can look there to the mountain where the Lord provided the forgiveness of my sins and earned for me eternal life. An eternal life that is lived with our triune God forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, what did Moses want to see? What did David want to see? We sang about it in Psalm 27. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, to behold the beauty of the Lord. If you love someone, you want to see them. You want to see their face. Is that our desire? Is that what we want? Christ has earned the way. Brothers and sisters, look at your Savior. Behold the one that provided everything for you. Because from His pierced side flowed the water and the blood. There will be a day when you will get to look with these eyes remade upon the face in which the fullness of divine glory dwells. you will be able to look upon the one that died for you. That you will look at those holes in his hands and feet and say, he did that for me. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. And that is why, as an older translation of the Belgic Confession says, of that day of the Lord, we look forward to it with great anticipation. Because we love to dwell with our God now, but we long for the day when we will dwell with Him in perfection at the consummation of all things. Behold your Savior now with your eyes of faith, but look forward to that day when you shall see Him face to face. Amen. Let's sing to our God Psalm 111, stanzas 1 through 3 of Psalm 111.